Exodus chapter 5, and we'll be reading through the whole chapter, continuing on with this narrative out of Exodus. Verse 1, afterward Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go. So they said, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please, let us go on a 3 days journey into the desert and sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword. Then the king of Egypt said to him, Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people from their work? Get back to your labor. And Pharaoh said, look, the people of the land are many now, and you make them rest from their labor. So the same day, Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, you shall no longer give the people straw to make brick as before. Let them go and gather straw for themselves, and you shall lay on them the quota of bricks which they made before. You shall not reduce it, for they are idle. Therefore they cry out, saying, let us go and sacrifice to our God. Let more work be laid on the men, that they may labor in it, and let them not regard false words. And the taskmasters of the people and the officers went out and spoke to the people, saying, thus says Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go, get yourselves straw from where you could find it. Yet none of your work will be reduced. So the people were scattered abroad throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble instead of straw. And the taskmasters forced them to hurry, saying, fulfill your work, your daily quota, as when there was straw. Also the officers of the children of Israel, whom Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and were asked, why have you not fulfilled your task in making brick, both yesterday and today, as before? Then the officers of the children of Israel came and cried out to Pharaoh, saying, why are you dealing thus with your servants? There is no straw given to your servants, and they say to us, make brick. And indeed your servants are beaten, but the fault is your own people. But he said, you are idle, idle. Therefore you say, let us go and sacrifice to the Lord. Therefore go now and work, for no straw shall be given you. Yet you shall deliver the quota of bricks. And the officers of the children of Israel saw that they were in trouble after it was said, you shall not reduce any bricks from your daily quota. Then as they came out from Pharaoh, they met Moses and Aaron, who stood there to meet them. And they said to them, let the Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us abhorrent in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to kill us. So Moses returned to the Lord and said, Lord, why have you brought trouble on this people? Why is it you have sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to these people. Neither have you delivered your people at all. May God bless the reading and proclamation of his inspired, inerrant, and authoritative word. When E.F. Hutton speaks, people listen. Do you remember that? Those words? Some of you folks will remember the commercial. Those were from a commercial from a brokerage firm that used to air on TV back in the 70s and I believe early 80s. And the setting of the commercial was usually two men having a conversation about investments. And there would have been a large number of people in the vicinity of these two men talking, within earshot, but were not part of their conversation. And then one of the men would say, my broker says such and such is an interesting situation. What does your broker say? Then the other man would reply, well, my broker is E.F. Hutton. And E.F. Hutton says... And as soon as the man says, E.F. Hutton says, everyone in the general vicinity of these two men freezes in their steps, listens intently to what the men are about to say. They're in anticipation of what's going to be released to them. And everyone was standing there frozen, waiting for these words to come forth, the voiceover in the commercial says, when E.F. Hutton speaks, people listen. Well, of course, the message is obvious. Whatever you're doing, at any time, when E.F. Hutton speaks, you got to stop. because it takes precedence over everything else. I was thinking it is a picture of focusing on the temporal, what Scripture calls uncertain riches, treasures that moth and rust doth corrupt, riches that do no good in the day of wrath. That's where man's at. But how infinitely greater is the picture of not of E.F. Hutton speaking and people listening, but when the Lord God, the Creator of heaven and earth, of all things, speak and people listen. When the Lord God speaks, people listen. Is that the picture we have here today in Exodus 5? Do we have the actions of the people saying, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening"? Or does today's text ring like Peter's words at the end of John chapter 6? "Lord, where do we go? You have the words of eternal life." No, obviously our text today doesn't have that sentiment at all. In fact, today we see three reactions to what the Lord has said. A reaction of contempt, a reaction of being crushed, and a reaction of being confused. Pharaoh reacted with contempt when he heard a "thus says God." The children of Israel were then crushed by Pharaoh's reaction to God's word, to the point where they forgot the earlier promises of God made through Moses of deliverance from slavery. And we read the confusion of Moses. Moses wasn't thrilled with God's plan for him to be the one to lead the children of Israel in the first place. But he was obedient to do what God had commanded him to do. And then in chapter 5, all his concerns and doubts return. And Moses states, "Lord, why have you sent me?" Contempt, crushed, and confused. Now I think we can ask ourselves, do we see ourselves in any of these, one of these three categories? Do we see ourselves as having contempt towards the words of God, the word of God? "The thus saith the Lord," the most dangerous position we could ever be in. Are we crushed by the word of God? In other words, are we wondering, is there an experiential benefit to the promises of God's word? Are we like the writer of Psalm 73, Asaph, who observed how well the world was doing without living for the Lord? And he was wondering, was living for God worth it? There's a sense in that first part of Psalm 73 that living a separated life unto the Lord was confining. It had commands. And they were crushing a lifestyle that one might want to have if he wanted to live his own life. Or do we have the confusion of God's word and promises, those promises not quite working out like we thought they would? Peace and joy seem more absent than the hardships. Or at least we know that the blessings are greater, but the hardships seem to take them out of focus and we forget about them. We might be confused like Moses and ask in our hearts, "Lord, why have you brought this trouble?" Now today's text starts with afterwards. Moses and Aaron went in and addressed Pharaoh. After what? After chapter 4, obviously. And what was chapter 4? Well, that's where Moses and Aaron met with the elders of Israel and showed them the miraculous signs that God told them to show them. And Aaron shared all the words. Remember that. Aaron shared all the words that the Lord had spoken to Moses with the elders of Israel. And do you remember the elders' response of hearing all those words and seeing those miraculous signs? At the end of chapter 4, it says they believed Moses and Aaron, and they bowed their heads and worshipped. Now, chapter 5 is the big show. The reason for the first four chapters of Exodus is coming up. The recording of the hardships that Israel went through, the birth of Moses, the call of Moses in the wilderness, all those things, even the dress rehearsal, if you will, of chapter 4, are all pointing to now to chapter 5. This is the real deal. This is playing for all the marbles. They go before Pharaoh. Now, so far, things are going just like God said they would go. God told Moses that Aaron would come out to meet him as he went there, and that happened. God told Moses that the elders of Israel would believe God's words, and that they would believe the signs performed. Check, that was accomplished. Now go to Pharaoh and listen to him reject those words. And that happens too. But it happens in a little different way that Moses doesn't anticipate. Pharaoh seems to change things a little bit, at least from what Moses was expecting. It's obvious from the text that Moses did not anticipate the children of Israel's departure from his position of leadership, or at least honoring that position or listening. Moses and Aaron go to Pharaoh and say, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go that they may hold a festive, that they may hold a festival for me in the wilderness." And that's exactly what God told Moses and Aaron to say in chapter 4. In fact, the thus saith the Lord, I like the King James Version has saith, you know, and then saith, it just seems to have a more poetic ring to it. Now, this isn't Moses giving his interpretation of what God said or trying to explain what God said. This is Moses being a prophet of God, speaking as if God himself were speaking. He is God's ambassador. Now, this is the first time, chapter 4 and chapter 5 here are the first times in Scripture that we have a thus says God. It's the first time we see this. And that's why we know that Moses is a prophet of God, besides Scripture declaring he is. It carries with it the same authority, this thus saith the Lord. The prophet speaks for God. And an abuse or rejection of what the prophet says would bring God's judgment. Now, also notice that God says, let my people go. That's the command to Pharaoh. Let my people go. Now, this is already realized in chapter 4, if you remember. How does God refer to Israel? He refers to him as his firstborn. We see this intimate, special relationship that he has with Israel. In chapter 5, through Moses, God calls Israel his own children. Now, you have to wonder what's going on through Pharaoh's mind. Pharaoh was in the land of gods, and Pharaoh was a god himself. Here, Moses is declaring, the Lord God of Israel is saying, let my people go. Now, Pharaoh doesn't engage with Moses over a debate whose people these really are. To Pharaoh, these were his slaves. End of argument. Pharaoh must have looked at Moses, this new appointed leader of this slave band, this slave group, and wondered about the power and the authority of the God of Israel. The Lord God didn't seem like he's done these people much good. These children of Israel were still slaves. Wouldn't the God of greater power and strength do more for his people that is seen in the hard situation that the children of Israel see themselves in? Might makes right. And the God of Moses, and the children of Israel didn't seem to have much might. Therefore, what Moses asked for or commanded was not right. Now, you can hear the disdain in Pharaoh's statement. It wasn't a question. In verse 2, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? Now, Pharaoh's words in some way are similar to Moses's back in chapter 3 when Moses asked God, when the children of Israel asked, who sent me? Who do I tell them? What is his name? What shall I say to them? Now, though the words might be similar and a little have some semblance, Moses' question was from a humble heart to know more who God is. Now, Exodus is more than just a narrative of the children of Israel coming out of Egypt. But it's also a book on the revelation of who God is. Moses got a revelation of the great I Am, the eternal I Am. And Pharaoh would learn that this is a holy God who is mighty to deliver his people. Pharaoh would learn who the Lord was, and he would experience the power of God as well. Now, Pharaoh, he's a good representative to everyone who's outside of Christ. Why should anyone concern themselves who God is? Scripture tells us that without the regenerating work of Christ in our hearts to see our woeful condition of being lost in our sins and the need for a Savior to take away that sin, we would just remain in the love of darkness. That's what Scripture says we have, a love for darkness. We would concur with Pharaoh. Who is the Lord that we should obey his voice? Our theme song would be like that of Frank Sinatra, Old Blue Eyes. I did it my way. That's how it would be without the Lord moving upon our hearts. Dear ones, if God's word, if the thus saith the Lord is a concern in your heart and your life, It is there because the grace of God has put it there. It is the mercy and grace of God that the Word of God is part of your life, that you love, read, listen, and strive to obey His Word. It's evident of God's grace. We should never recover from the glorious truth and fact that God has not only spoken, but He's given us ears to hear what He has spoken. Now, Pharaoh's heart, it was hardened and had contempt for His Word. His denial is what the prophet had commanded. His denial of what the prophet had commanded was expected. And God told him it indeed happened just like that. The children of Israel would believe, Pharaoh would reject. Now in verse 3, we see a bit more of a humble plea to Pharaoh from Moses and Aaron. I've wondered, even though Moses expected the rejection, I wonder at this time if his former doubts didn't start creeping back in. Did the pomp and the majesty and the surroundings of Pharaoh's court have its bearing weight on him? Did Pharaoh's emphatic rejection of those words take the starch out of some of Moses' confidence? It seems so. They go from a divine order, thus says the Lord, let my people go, to a please let us go on a 3 days journey into the desert to sacrifice to the Lord God. A simple, humble request. A request many commentators feel was common in that day, that religious communities requested a short break from their work to perform religious duties. Was this a test for Pharaoh only requesting a handful of days? Because the deliverance of the children of Israel on a permanent basis was not revealed to Pharaoh. Now notice something a little bit different about the two appeals as well. In verse 1, Moses says, let my people go to hold a feast. Now here in verse 3, Moses says they want to offer sacrifice. Now what does sacrifice communicate to Pharaoh? That the Lord God is holy. And His holy character, His just character demands appeasement, demands to be propitiated. In fact, Moses says, we must sacrifice to God lest He fall upon us with pestilence and sword. Interesting. Usually when we think of pestilence, we almost have to look back in history and to get an idea what pestilences took place in that. But today, it's in our news. We have the coronavirus. Right now, I see that the death toll is almost 2,000. That's the acknowledged death toll. Some people speculate it's a lot higher. Tens of thousands are infected with the disease. Shows no sign of stopping. Were you aware that there's a plague of locusts in Africa? That countries like Kenya and Tanzania, Ethiopia, and a couple other countries might have their total food supply wiped out from billions and billions of locusts, that the swarm is growing greater and greater. We don't have to go back in Scripture and look at pestilence. We could read our newspaper and get an idea of what's going on. But Moses communicates this God of the Hebrews to Pharaoh, that he should be feared. Now, does Pharaoh have this realization that God should be feared? Hardly. Pharaoh's a shrewd leader. He has a military mindset. And he knows, just like the enemy of our soul knows, the best way to defeat a foe is to divide and conquer. And that's what he does. Something I believe Moses does not anticipate at all. Pharaoh totally ignores the second request as if Moses and Aaron were a nuisance and wasting his time. Doesn't even respond to it. Some years ago, I knew a contractor who was doing some political fundraising for a friend of his who was running for office. And he had recently done some work for a local billionaire. That's right, billionaire. And he had this man's home phone number. So I won't mention the man's name, but I will say he did purchase the Cleveland Browns at one time. And that was some years ago for almost $500 million in that vicinity. And I remember in the paper reading that he said that was the biggest check he ever wrote. I would say so. So the contractor calls this man's house, this billionaire, and the billionaire himself answers. And he reminds this wealthy man who he is and the purpose of his phone call. And he says, sir, we've got a candidate that I think you would agree with a lot of his principles and ideas, and I think you'd want to get behind him. And this man says, how much money are we talking about here? Well, sir, if we can count on you for $100. Right then the man interrupted and said, this conversation's gone long enough for money like that, and he hung up. That was it. And then a couple days later, this man doing the fundraising gets a check in the mail for $100 from the billionaire. And then he understood what this billionaire was saying. Don't waste my time with such trivial things. If you're going to get my attention, make it important. And you know, this is what Pharaoh was doing to Moses and Aaron. You guys are just gnats and bothering me like gnats. You're in my way. You're a nuisance. You're wasting my time. He says, look, I don't know you. I don't know your God. Furthermore, you're wasting my time, and as well as taking these people from their work. Why are you doing that? Now, here's where Pharaoh implements his shrewdness and divides and conquers. He doesn't exactly attack Moses and Aaron directly, but the people they represent, the children of Israel. First, Pharaoh falsely accuses them being idle and having too much time on their hands and giving ear what Pharaoh calls false words. Now, can you imagine all the work these Hebrew slaves had did in making brick, helping build cities and houses for Pharaoh? There had to be days when they worked so hard that they had the thought, I hope Pharaoh appreciates this. Hope Pharaoh appreciates all this work we're doing. But it doesn't seem like Pharaoh appreciates it all. He says, you're idle. You've got too much time on your hands. Being accused of laziness. In Matthew 5, Jesus says, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely, it's a key word, falsely, say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Now, I don't think most of us mind being attacked for taking a stand for Christ. But false accusations, those are a bit different. We're tempted to correct them, to get the story straight. False accusations are made effective because they discourage people. Jesus said, you're blessed when you're falsely accused. Jesus goes on to say in Matthew 5:12, rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For the same way they persecuted the prophets, or the prophet Moses, who were before you. So the first thing Pharaoh does is false accusations, and then Pharaoh puts the almost impossible demand to fulfill to the children of Israel. He told the taskmasters, make the children of Israel get their own straw for making bricks. Of course, straw was used in bricks to make them, it would act as a fiber, almost like we use rebar today. In fact, when you have a cement drive laid, you could get rebar put in there, or you can get fibrous cement, which has, in a sense, straw within it. Now, historians, archaeologists have told us that they found bricks made without straw, but they didn't have the strength of bricks made with straw, and that's the kind Pharaoh demanded. Now, up to this point, the straw was furnished by Pharaoh, and they could. But Pharaoh's going to use up any free time they had by demanding they get their own straw without reducing the quota of bricks. The taskmasters went to the people. Now Moses had addressed Pharaoh with a thus saith the Lord. In verse 10 we read, the taskmasters say to the people, thus says Pharaoh. You see the competition of dictates here. Which really means we won't listen or obey the voice of the God of the Hebrews, because here Pharaoh is God. And thus says Pharaoh is the final word. And the final word is, you better find straw wherever you can, because the amount of bricks you have to make is no less than before. It's interesting, in verse 12 we read that the children of Israel were scattered throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble. Straw was becoming in demand. And they were gathering wherever they could to make these reinforced bricks. When I was considering this verse, my mind went to our camping days. For those who've camped in state parks, you'll know what I'm talking about. If you camp in a rustic area where not many campers are, you'll have no problem finding ample twigs and branches on the ground to build your campfire. But if you go to a state park where all throughout the summer other people have camped in the same area, it almost seems like someone has vacuumed the area. You can't find a twig or a stick around, and you have to kind of venture out, you know, a pretty good distance to find things, go into the woods, what have you, away from your campsite to find something to feed the fire. And my mind went to this as I thought of these children of Israel going out, fighting over stubble, fighting over straw to make these bricks. Because their quota wasn't for their to meet their quota wasn't based, or to surpass their quota wasn't based on some type of benefit or some type of bonus they would get. It would keep stripes and beatings off their back if they met their quota. The taskmasters say, hurry, hurry, get your quota filled. Have you ever been on a project that you had a deadline on? I'm sure some of the accountants here know what that's like. And those days, as the deadline approaches, become longer and longer. Lunches become eating a bite here, having a bite there. A sandwich might get stale on you because you're just so occupied with the task in front of you, plus with these time parameters. So you push it, and you push it. And you know that sooner or later that deadline will end and work will take on a normal or closer to normal schedule. But you also know if you were to keep up that pace for a long period of time, you would be burnt out or worse. If you kept up such a pace indefinitely, there was going to be some breakdown, physical, mental, or emotional breakdown. The human body just wasn't meant to keep up that kind of pace for long periods of time. Workers have these breakdowns when they're overworked and sleep deprived, similar to what the children of Israel went through in the first chapter. Now, this is the state of the children of Israel were in again. Thus, says the Lord, had a chain reaction to where their hardships were greater than when they were before. They were beaten and they were crushed. The word of God had a crushing effect upon them. And this happened after their hopes were raised by believing all the words the Lord gave Moses and the coming judgment on Egypt and the deliverance of the Hebrews and that they would even plunder the Egyptians as they left Egypt. They believed those words, no signs. They bowed their heads in worship. Their hearts were filled with hope and expectation of deliverance and provision. And then their hardships increased all the more. They were crushed. And those words of the Lord they believed took a back seat to the present troubles they were experiencing. I think many of us have experienced the honeymoon stage of our Christian walk. We came to Christ and our burden of sin, the experience of Christ's love and forgiveness, the burden of our sin was lifted, the experience of Christ's love and forgiveness. We had this sense of a new day, a new start, a new life. The sounds of birds singing seemed more harmonious. The aroma of flowers seemed sweeter than ever. The joyful expectations arise in our heart. Ah. But then realization hits you. Though your sin has been forgiven, sin yet remaineth. And there's a struggle with sin. In fact, before you had the burden of sin, but now sin is an enemy. And as the John Owen quote on Pastor Dabney's coffee cup says, if you aren't killing sin, sin is killing you. Now, when we were slaves to sin, we just blindly followed the lust of our hearts. There was no battle raging in us. Before, you were in the enemy's camp. His attacks were not necessary. But as a believer, the battle has started against the world, the flesh, and Satan. The temptation could sometimes be there to look back and say, you know, things were easier before I was a follower of Christ. And you know why a temptation like that exists? Because it's true. That's why. I've said it before and I'll say it again, that the joys of this life are the only taste a unbeliever will ever have, will ever experience. And conversely, the sorrows and hardships of this life are the only taste of hell a believer will ever experience. Is this not what Peter was driving at in 1 Peter chapter 4? Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. Our expectation should be that things will get harder before they get better. And we should not think it strange that as the children of God, we experience those hardships. The children of Israel had thought those hardships were behind them. So when things got worse, it really threw them for a loop. They were crushed. In verse 17, Pharaoh basically says, you want to go sacrifice to your God? Well, I'm the God here, and you'll sacrifice to me with this extremely hard work. Now, the officers appealed to Pharaoh, and he rejected their appeal. In verse 20, we read that when they came out from meeting with Pharaoh, Moses and Aaron met them. Now, these officers came to a conclusion that God wasn't on the side of Moses and Aaron after all. They don't look to God to bring judgment on Pharaoh. No, they want judgment on Moses and Aaron. In verse 20, it says, "Let the Lord look on you and judge, for you have made us abhorrent in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants, to put a sword in their hand to kill us." Their venting wasn't towards Pharaoh. It was towards Moses and Aaron. And why is that? Because it could be. That's why. There was no good venting towards Pharaoh. Their venting was toward Moses and Aaron. Oh, the joy of being a leader of God's people. Oftentimes, the vestments of a Christian leader comes with a target sewn on the back. No, not in this church. I've heard of it in other churches. Of course, we always see the same thing with parents and teachers. Those who are trying to do the most for folks usually are the easiest ones to attack. Moses and Aaron went from that lofty place of representing the children of Israel before Pharaoh now to the lowly position of designated spear catchers. And this brings us to this final point in today's message, and that is Moses' confusion. The thus saith God in the final analysis has brought confusion to Moses. Moses, just like the children of Israel, had certain expectations of how things were to work out after God met with them. Like most of us, Moses probably even had a preferred timetable or schedule how he thinks things would go. Speak to the children of Israel and get a big N, big amen. Speak to Pharaoh and he says, no way. Judgments come upon Pharaoh, including the death of his firstborn. The Hebrews are set free in their exodus, leaving Egypt. They're laden down with gold, silver, and clothing. Go out to the desert and worship God. End of story. Well, it didn't go quite smoothly, and Moses is confused and disillusioned. But even in his confusion and doubts, where does Moses turn? This is key. To the only one who can give him true help. Moses cries out to God, "Lord, why have you brought trouble on all these people? Why have you sent me?" Sure, Moses has his doubts, but it didn't stop him from calling out on God. You know, I believe Moses is a great example for us here. For when confusion, doubts, fear grip our hearts, don't hold it in. Take it to the Lord and confess it in prayer to Him. Say to Him, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." You have to wonder if Moses didn't long for those peaceful days watching the sheep on the backside of the desert. Everything God had promised hasn't turned out as expected. Verse 23, "For since I came to Pharaoh and spoken in your name, he has done evil to these people. Neither have you delivered your people at all." The first time Moses tried to deliver the children of Israel by killing the Egyptian guard 40 years earlier, it ended with Moses fleeing to Midian. And the second attempt to deliver the children of Israel seemed to be heading in that same direction. Now, what was the difference between Moses' first attempt as a deliverer and this, in today's text, the second attempt? The second time, Moses had all the words that the Lord had spoken to him. That made all the difference right there. This time, he didn't flee. This time, he cried out to God. Even if it was mixed with complaint, he knew where to take his complaints to. The "thus saith the Lord" revealed Pharaoh's contempt. Pharaoh's contempt caused the children of Israel confused to be crushed, and the crushing of the children of Israel caused Moses to be in confusion. What has the Word of God caused in our lives? If contempt, turn to Christ in repentance, and He will turn that contempt into a love for His Word. If crushed, we must remember the whole counsel of God's Word. Though we may take some wrong directions or hit some unseen roadblocks, let us remember that He who has called us is faithful. If we're confused, let us remember that His ways are not our ways, but His ways are the best ways, and His Word can always be trusted. We can be sure that an Exodus 5 experience is in some way in all of our lives, but the narrative doesn't end, does it? If I can have you peek just at that first verse of chapter 6, it reads, "And the Lord said to Moses, Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. The story's not over yet, is it? Now we will see what the Lord will do. Trust in God's promises. Read, love, listen to His word. To the thus saith the Lord. Don't have contempt for it. Don't be crushed by it or allow our souls to be cast down. Don't be confused, dear ones. Hang in there, brothers and sisters. Let me conclude with some more C words, if you don't mind. Cling to Christ. We should be being confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. You can count on that. Thanks be to God. Just pray with me, please. Our Father and our God, we indeed are a needful people. And Father, though we can look back on some of these narratives and see the mistakes of your people, even your leaders, and their complaints and their doubts, Lord, we often see them in our very lives as well. We ask for this Spirit's work in our own minds and our hearts to bring those promises to the forefront, in particular in times of great need, in times of discouragement, in times of accusations from the accused of the brethren. Lord, bring that word forth. Lord, let us be encouragers to one another, to always be speaking the word of God to one another. Father, we know these few days we have in this sojourn will be over soon. And we're thankful that we can look to you, the author and the finisher of our faith, who does all things well. We pray these in Christ's name. Amen.